Chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, we're going to be in verse 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you. I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can come together as your people. I thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate this day, Lord, and that we celebrate this freely and openly, Lord. We do. Currently, Lord, we live in a country where this is still allowed, and we do praise you and thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, for those who meet today in other parts of the world that don't have this right, that are meeting today, Lord, right now, in other parts of the world where they're still on the run for their lives. Lord, they're still meeting faithfully. Lord, they are meeting faithfully. They're not worried about coronavirus and gathering numbers, Lord. They're meeting faithfully to preach the word of God, knowing that if they're caught by those governments, they will lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I pray for them, Lord. We pray for them, and we ask in Jesus' name that you would strengthen them, that you would embolden them, Lord, that you would encourage them. And I pray, Lord, that this day we would not take for granted the opportunity that we have, Lord, that as we gather here together in your name, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would minister to our souls, that you would lift these words right off the pages, Lord, and that we would leave here today changed, challenged, and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 19. All right, this is, many of you know, as you have been holding these palms in your hands, as you've been given. Years ago, when I was a kid, I would use these, probably already have it taken away from me because I was using it as a sword or a whip when I was a kid in church. I would already have my mom taken it away from me, or I was turning it into some sort of other weapon, slingshot or something, thinking that I was David, you know, just kind of doing some crazy things with those. I thank you that you guys don't do that. Appreciate that. Palm Sunday is what we celebrate. This is what we celebrate now, traditionally. In other parts of the world, they celebrate the Passover. We celebrate Palm Sunday. We know it traditionally to be the day where the Lord would enter into Jerusalem. The Lord would come into Jerusalem. It's known, better known as the triumphal entry, where the Lord would come in saddled on a great white horse. No, he comes into Jerusalem lowly and meek and humble, riding on a colt. Coming into Jerusalem with every authority and right to come in and claim his throne and to claim his dominion. And he could have come on the shoulders of angels if he wanted to. He could have come in any other way. But yet he decided in his heart and in his, according to his character, he decided to come into Jerusalem and to present himself as king in one of the lowest ways possible, in one of the most humble ways possible. He came to present himself as king to not only those in Jerusalem, but to those who were gathering there from all parts of the earth, from all parts of the world, from the Jews that were in dispersion to the Gentiles that would come to know and come to the temple. The only place in the world, by the way, where the word of God was preached and taught rightly, where the Jews were given the word of God. They were the only ones who were given the oracles of God, the word of God, the great prophets, and where Gentiles, the Gentiles of the world could come. As Jews were called to be evangelists, they were called to go out and really evangelize the world, to make proselytes, to make Jews, to invite people to come to Jerusalem and to worship the Most High God. And now everybody that's in Jerusalem at this point in time, everybody who's coming together for the week of Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we've been going through this as we've been touching on Exodus in our Wednesday evening studies. We've been touching on this and what that actually means and what the Passover actually, really, what the Passover means to not just Jews, but to all of us. Every single person that's living in, that's in this room now, we celebrate the Passover every day. We celebrate the day that death has passed over us because we're in the blood. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world." And it's a glorious truth, and we get to celebrate that. And it's a wonderful opportunity that we have, knowing that our names now are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That in the midst of all the things that the Lord does, in the midst of all the things that the Lord does for us on a daily basis, all the things that he set us free from, all the ways that he's delivered us, that we celebrate the Passover, not only because of what he's done, but for what he will do in the end. That in the end, we will actually be able to get to see him. In the end, we'll be able to hold him. In the end, we'll be able to walk with him on streets of gold. That in the end, we'll be able to hear his voice, his real voice, what it sounds like. You know, John would try to describe it. He would say it was a voice that sounded like many waters. I mean, I don't know what that sounds like, but it's got to be glorious. It's got to be wonderful to hear the voice of God. One day we'll see that, because we celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the triumphal entry. We celebrate the day where there was no more hiding, where the Lord would enter Jerusalem and there was no more pushing off. There was no stiff-arming the will of the people. The will of the people had always been to make Christ a political king, because that's what they wanted him to be. Everybody wanted the Lord to be a political savior. They wanted the Lord to set them free from the tyranny of Rome. And I say this to you, and I'm glad that we're all here to hear this, because I say it all the time. The Lord is not a political savior. You understand that. You understand that the Lord is not just going to be a, this is why, again, we can get all wrapped up and bound up in politics all we want, and you can get involved as much as you want, and you're an American, and you can do that, and you have the right to say and think what you want. Amen, hallelujah for that. However, in terms of who we are in Christ, we're not called to be a political preacher. We're called to preach freedom. Freedom in Christ. And this is what he represents. As he comes into Jerusalem, he represents freedom. He represents humility, lowliness, meekness. In verse 28, it says this. It says, when he had said this, now again, remember, Luke kind of picks this up as the Lord would give us some parables concerning the last times. But also, in chapter 19, we see this man, we see the Lord in his interaction with this man, Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a great guy. He was a really one, and I'm glad that the Lord kind of put Zacchaeus in front of us. I'm glad that he put Zacchaeus as a in front of us in the Word of God as a person to kind of look at right before his triumphal entry, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, man. In fact, the Bible says that he was a chief tax collector, and he was wicked rich. The guy had all the money he ever wanted. He was loaded. And the Bible also says that he was a man of little stature. He was just a little guy. And then upon hearing that the Lord was coming into his neighborhood, all of a sudden this little rich guy, probably in what we would consider to be like a $5,000 Armani suit, right? Hears that the Lord is coming into his neighborhood. And you know what he does? He climbs a tree. He climbs a tree. This little guy climbs a tree and he's trying to look and see where the Lord is. And then the Lord has this amazing interaction, and he says to him, basically, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your home. And he ministers the gospel unto Zacchaeus. And what does he do? He said his whole life changes. His whole entire outlook changes. Everything in Zacchaeus' life changes. His heart, his mind, everything. And he says, I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor. And not only that, but anything that I ever acquired on the slant, anything that I ever stole, anything that I ever acquired that was illegal, I'm going to give back. And the Lord says, blessed are you. Today, salvation has come into your home, because there was an outward showing of his inward faith. You know, James would say that faith without works is dead. You're not saved by them, but there should be an evidence of it. There should be an evidence that you're saved. There should be a way that we live. There should be a way that we think. How do we speak? How do we act? And so Zacchaeus shows his salvation by saying, I'm going to give back anything that I took that was maybe crooked. And that's how he shows his love. He just says, I'm going to turn my life around now. And on the heels of that, in verse 28, it says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. And in verse 32, it says, so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And you could almost probably, like, if you were, if I was one of these disciples and the Lord gave me this kind of order, not knowing who these people are, I would probably ask this in kind of a question. I would say, because the Lord has need of it? I just know that that's what he told me to say when you ask that question. You ask the question, what are you doing? I say, because the Lord has need of it. That's all I've been told. He told me to ask this, to answer the question this way. The Lord has need of it? And he says, okay, take it. Okay, no problem. I'm just going to do that. Just going to take this thing. We see a couple of things here in these opening verses and throughout the rest of this passage and throughout the rest of the chapter. To give you a little bit of an idea and a time frame as to what we're looking at. Sunday is the triumphal entry. This is the entry of Christ, okay? This is Passion Week. This is a basic Passion Week timeline, if anybody's interested. Sunday is the triumphal entry. We see the beginning of that here. And Monday will be the temple cleansing. Tuesday will be the controversy with the leaders, where the Lord actually pronounces the woes unto you Pharisees, Sadducees. He would pronounce the woes on Tuesday. Wednesday would be a time of resting and teaching, and then he would go to Lazarus' house. Thursday would be the time of preparation for the Passover and the night that he would be betrayed. Friday, he would be illegally brought to trial, and it would be his crucifixion. Saturday would be the time that Christ would be resting in the tomb. And Sunday, of course, on the eighth day, the number of new beginnings would be, of course, the resurrection. We will come together next Sunday to celebrate that. Be the resurrection. And there's four things in this particular passage that we're going to read and we're going to see. Four things from verse 28 all the way to 48. In verses 28 through 36, we're going to see the preparation. In verses 37 through 40, we're going to see the celebration. In verses 41 through 44, we're going to see the lamentation. And then verses 45 through 48, we're going to see the denunciation. And the first thing we want to look at is verses 28 through 36. And then in verse 35, it says, then they brought to him Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they were set, and they set Jesus on him. And then in verse 36, it says, and he went out, and many spread their clothes on the road. We see the preparation. We see that the Lord, number one, he has disciples everywhere. He has his 12. He calls these 12 the apostles. But in terms of disciples, there was disciples everywhere. There were followers of Christ. And you have to remember that as they start to gather this colt, you realize that the book of Matthew actually tells us this, that this colt was led in by its mom, by a donkey, because a colt is half and half, half horse, half donkey. And so the colt was actually led. There was two animals. One was leading, and the other one the Lord was sitting on. And it always amazes me as I read this, and I said this before a couple of weeks ago, it always amazes me when I see the Lord and his interaction with animals, in his interaction with all other creation. You know, when the Lord would fill the nets of Peter, as the Lord would, you know, tell Peter to let his net down on the right side of the boat, he did that. And then all of a sudden the net would start to break because there was so many fish, you know, running into the net. I mean, it would just start to snap and they could barely pull it in. You know, I say this a lot. I'll say it here. Animals do what the Lord tells them to do. You understand that? Animal creatures, everything in creation does what it's supposed to do, except for people. Everything in creation listens to the voice of God other than people. People won't. This donkey knows who's sitting on it. This cult knows exactly who's sitting on it. This is my creator. He's got no problem. And you know, the other gospels tell us that this was a cult that had never been trained. It had never had a saddle put on it. This was a donkey that had never had, that had not yet been domesticated, so to speak. But for some reason, it didn't buck. It didn't move. It was completely humble and submissive to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting atop of it. But we always have an issue with this. Animals will completely submit to their master. We don't. We like to argue. We like to kick back and forth. We like to argue with the Lord. We like to argue the word of God. We like to argue the will of God. We like to argue. We like to really think that sometimes we're smarter than God. We like to rebel. We like to walk the line. We do. We're just people, man. We like to walk the line, but everything else in creation is doing what it's supposed to do. You plant the seed in the ground, roots go down, tree comes up. Fish, what do? Right out of the womb, right out of those eggs. They just know what to do, man. They just swim around. Snakes, birds, donkeys, they just know what to do. People? No, no, no. Nope, not people. We got to be taught the same thing over and over and over. We have to be reminded. We have to have holidays to remind us that we need to remember the Lord. We have to be reminded about everything. You can't just tell us one thing once. We have to be reminded over and over and over again. You know, the feasts, you know, the Lord would give some feasts in throughout the year, and those feasts were to be reminded of certain things. He would give us the word of God. Why? Because giving us the word of God one time is not enough. It probably is heavenly, but for us, we need to read the same thing over and over and over again. He wrote his words down for us so that we can take advantage of it. So we can take advantage of the word of God. We can take advantage of the fact that he can tell us the same thing over and over and over again. And what we see here is this cult. This cult just does what the Lord tells him to do. And he sits, the Lord would sit upon this cult. And the disciples, they just take this cult away from its owner. And they bring it. And now we see the celebration in verse 37. 37 to 40, it says this. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to, note this, rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. I want you to picture this crowd. Now remember, this is years into the Lord's earthly ministry. Please picture this crowd. There is probably close to, arguably, depending on who you study from, there's either close to 1.5 to 2 million people in Jerusalem at this point in time. All of these disciples, all of these people who are following Christ are people whose life he had affected personally. And their response is praise. I want you to note that. Their response is praise. That is the proper response. And listen, we go through dark times. We go through very difficult times. We will go through seasons of pain and suffering. However, we need to remember that the response to what God does and has done for us and will do for us, the proper response for the believer is praise, man. The proper response, even in our pain, we will praise God, David would say. You have to know that the proper response is to worship the Lord. You know, and the right mindset is not, God, why are you doing this to me? The right mindset is, God, what am I to learn from this? What am I to learn from this? How am I supposed to get through this now? This is a crowd full of people who are blind, full of people who at one point in time had leprosy. There's a couple of people in here who've been raised from the dead. We got the widow of Nain's son, right? We've got the ruler, the Jewish ruler's daughter raised from the dead. We've got Lazarus, the friend of Christ, in this crowd. You got a couple of people here who are really thankful for what the Lord has done. You got some people here who are thankful. We got the woman who had been given an issue of blood for 12 years, who had been cut off from her family. Listen to me. When a woman had an issue of blood, she could not, she was considered unclean and could not come around her family. She hadn't seen her family for 12 years. And she touched the hem of the garment of Christ and she was healed instantly. That woman's in this crowd. The blind man by the pool of Bethesda. Oh, I'm sorry, but the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda who couldn't get himself into the pool. Every time I go to get in there and somebody else beats me in there, he would say to the Lord. And the Lord would look on that man and say, take up your bed and walk. This is a crowd filled with people. The paralytic who was let in from a roof. Remember that one? What a great story that is. The paralytic whose buddies couldn't get to the Lord because there were so many people around him because, again, he never stopped people from coming to him. The crowd was packing him in this house. So what do? They're like, okay, listen, these guys are really industrious dudes. They say, okay, we can't get to the Lord this way. Go to the roof. And they start ripping a hole in somebody's roof. Just tearing his roof right open. And they lower this paralytic guy down through this hole. And what does the Lord say? Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. That's why he did that one. Your sins are forgiven you. That guy is probably in this crowd. The families who've been touched indirectly, maybe not even directly touched, but indirectly by having fellowship with their loved ones who've been cut off because they were lepers. Moms and dads and friends and family that were cast off into leper colonies because they were just completely diseased from head to toe and they couldn't see their children. They couldn't see their loved ones. They couldn't see their moms or their dads, and families are now reunited because of Christ. Families are now brought back together by the power of God. And they're all happy. Do you understand that that's the proper response? The proper response to what the Lord does in our lives is joy and praise. The proper response to what the Lord does in your life is joy and praise and giving honor to God. That's the proper response, man. And when we come together to worship, right, when we come together to praise, we should be lifting up our voices in doing so. Hallelujah. Every once in a while, it's okay to clap your hands. You hear a song you like, and you start moving a little bit, right? Listen, I know I come from a Pentecostal background. You know, some of you guys, fundamental Baptists, you get, oh, boy, ooh, do. Easy there, Pastor, brother, easy, you know. I might, you know, give a little, you can clap my hands. I'm just not doing that. I'll raise my hands up to, like, right here, you know. Hallelujah, man. I say, thank you, Jesus. That he set me free, dude. That's the proper response. Now, again, some people praise in different ways. So don't just say, I'm not knocking on you, fundamental Baptist. I get it. You praise in different ways. I get it. I love you. We love you. It's cool. We praise in different ways. You praise through a hymn and you praise through another great song, whatever. You praise the Lord, you praise the Lord. But that's the proper response. The proper response is praise, man. Thanking the Lord in your prayers in your life. And they were so overwhelmed, they cried out with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And this is what they were saying. They were quoting scripture. Listen, they were praising God in truth. Listen to this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 119. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You realize that this is one of the major themes throughout the book of Luke? Peace. The angels, Luke would record that the angels will cry out from heaven on the day of the birth of our Savior. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Peace. You know, he would say in John 3:17, for the Son of God did not come into the world to condemn. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Peace, man. Peace. He comes as a God of peace. It pains me sometimes. You know, the world has a very twisted view on who the Lord is. please do me a favor. Do not take what they say on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel as gospel truth about the Lord. Don't. The History Channel has it wrong, man. The Discovery Channel has it wrong. They have it wrong. Most theatrics concerning the Bible, generally speaking, have it wrong. There's only one recently that I will even moderately condone. It seems to be the most recent one. It's a really great one. I'm not going to say it because you'll all amen it, and I know you know what it is. But it seems to be more biblically sound than any of the other movies or documentary series that I've ever seen. But the reason that he comes here is because he wants to bring peace on earth. He wanted to introduce people, listen to me, he wanted to introduce people to the real God. You get that? He wanted to introduce people, humans, to the true and the living God. Man. And it was really being muddled up by the religious leaders. The character of Christ was really, really got foggy through the religious elite. The character of God was really muddled by those who claim to know the word of God. You know what he would say about the Pharisees? You know what he would say about the Sanhedrin, those religious leaders? He would say, "Woe to you Pharisees." But he would turn to his disciples and he would say this. "These are those who sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, do what they say and what they teach." Why? Because they were teaching the word of God. But then he would counter that and say, "Just don't do what they do." Because they were hypocrites. They were teaching the word of God. They were expounding on the word of God. But their lives just didn't line up with what they were teaching. Therefore, they were complete and total hypocrites. So he wanted to introduce the rest of the world to who he actually was. He wanted to introduce you and me to who he is, who he really is. And his message was a message of peace. The first time he comes as a lamb. Do you get that? Do you realize that his favorite word to describe himself, one of his favorite names to call himself was the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And the first time he comes to the world as a lamb, meek, lowly. Do you realize that nobody was intimidated by Jesus? Nobody. Nobody was afraid to approach the Lord. Children weren't even afraid of him. They just walked right up to him. The disciples were kind of batting them off. "Get away, go away. What are you doing? Leave him alone, blah, blah, blah." And the Lord would say, no, let the children come unto me. He would say, "For if you don't come unto me like one of these, you need to have faith like one of these." They knew who he was, kids. It's only we get older, we get dumber. Children sometimes got it right. You ask a child what's the most important thing in the world. You ask a child, I ask my kids when I teach them on Fridays. I ask them, "What's the most important thing in the world?" They say, "Jesus." They know. We don't. They say, "Jesus." He wanted to introduce the world to who he was. And they praised, I want you guys to notice this. Look at this in verse 38, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting scripture in their praise, man. And the time will come, the Lord would say, the time will come when those who want to worship him will worship him in what? Spirit and what? Truth. When those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and truth. You realize that the word of God teaches you how to worship. The word of God, the doctrine, proper doctrine teaches you how to worship the one and only true God properly. And they worship him with the word of God. Can you imagine how glorified he was? That the word of God become flesh, being worshiped by the word of God. You realize that's why we're really cautious and careful. When we go and pick and choose worship songs here, I want to make sure that we're not singing anything that goes against the word of God. Because, mind you, there is a lot of junk out there that is not Christian. It sounds Christian because they say the name Jesus in their songs. But you filter some of those worship songs through what the word of God actually teaches. And it's not really biblical, so you got to be careful with that. However, they chose to praise him with the word of God. You can't go wrong with that. You can't go wrong with quoting the word of God to the word of God and praising him in that. And they're declaring him as king. The celebration And it's also to celebrate a prophecy that was given in Zechariah 9:9, literally this very thing would happen, that the Lord would come lowly and meek on a colt, on a donkey. You realize that as he comes in, this was a message of peace, that if you were a king, a conquering king would come in on a horse with the whole entire army behind him. A meek, humble, lowly servant would come into town on a donkey with no one behind him. Everybody was in front of him. You get that? Everybody runs out to meet Christ. This was his attitude. You know, we get also, you know, we do. I do. I just, sometimes we just get so muddled up and prideful and we think that we're owed something. Consider the Lord and how he emptied himself out. Consider the Lord and his whole attitude, man. And his personality. He didn't want to come to intimidate anybody into salvation. He came to win souls. He came to win souls. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come, he would say, learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the only thing he would say about himself. I am meek and lowly in heart. Not, I am holy, I am great, I am mighty, I am King of kings and Lord of lords. Never said that about himself. He said, I am meek and lowly. God, the creator of everything that we see and survey, the very one who gives you breath in your lungs, the one who holds all of creation together, he wants to win a soul. And he doesn't want to condemn anybody. He wants to win your soul. He wants to show you how much he loves you. He could have come any way. He came birthed in a manger, man. And he would leave this earth. He would leave his earthly ministry on a cross. The great I am. These are the truths that should blow us away when we find ourselves getting really haughty in spirit. Because we do. If we're honest with ourselves. When we find ourselves feeling entitled to anything. When we find ourselves wanting anything or desiring anything or think that God is holding back on us or whatever, or thinking that, you know, somebody else is getting ahead of us or something else isn't happening the way we want it to happen, or we get jealous or envious or we get frustrated and da-da-da-da. I mean, this is the endless list of things that get us irritated, right? What's going on in the world? What's happening politically? I mean, just name it. I mean, please, you could go on. What are we owed? Listen, if we got what we deserved, we wouldn't be sitting here, that's for sure. What are we owed? We're not owed anything. I'm not owed anything. Working for the Lord every day is a privilege. Walking in Christ is a privilege. We get mad. You know, we come to church, we get mad. We get mad at people. We get mad at parking spots. We get mad at people sitting in our seats. People get mad. We just get mad at silly things. We get all frustrated with our family. We get frustrated with our unsaved family. We do. We get frustrated with our unsaved family because they get frustrated with us, right? We're the Bible-thumping, holy-rolling Jesus freak that comes to church all the time and da-da-da, you know. And then all of a sudden, you know, what happens? You know, we go to some sort of family gathering. Easter's a good one, right? Oh, here comes the Bible-thumping, holy-rolling Jesus freak. Shh, don't swear or say anything, you know. Meanwhile, we just want to go in fellowship and we love them. But then all of a sudden, you know, every once in a while we do. We become that person, right? We become that person that's just like going to the, you know, turn or burn, sinner. You know, and we just kind of get that. You know, at least I'm going to heaven. You know, we just kind of, you know, we get all haughty and puffed up. You never heard the Lord say that. Well, at least I'm the King of Kings, dummy. He never said that. Never once. Bow before me, creation. I never read that. When you find out where he said that, let me know. There's going to come a time where that will happen. There is. Which brings us to the next point in verse 41. Well, we'll pick it up in 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him. Now, I want to note this really quick before I move on. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Because creation itself groans in eager anticipation for the return of the king. Romans says that. Creation itself groans. And he'll redeem the entire world one day. And he tells these Pharisees, they say, stop them from calling you the king. You're not the king. This is the first time, I'm just going to say this to you, this is the first time where the Lord allowed himself to be publicly displayed as the king. All the times up until this point, he has rejected them making him king. They wanted to make him king. He said, nope, it's not my time. Nope, it's not my time. They wanted to make him savior. Nope, it's not my time. I'm the savior, but I'm not going to take place of the king. They wanted to do all sorts of things because of all the miraculous works that he was doing in the time of his earthly ministry. And he said, nope, it's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. Now it's time. Now it's time. He said, no way, I'm not going to stop them. They're worshiping God. They're adhering to the very first commandment, man. I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. They're getting it. And he's not going to stop them. But you would think, now, how many people in here, by a show of hands, really quick, how many people in here saw the Bible, quote unquote, on the History Channel? Have we watched some of that? Okay, good. Not too many. Awesome. That's really good. Good for you. For those of us who have, you're going to have your brain washed. When we see in a lot of theatrical plays of the triumphal entry, we see the Lord coming into Jerusalem. We see him coming in on a colt. And what's he usually doing? He's smiling. He's walking in there and he's smiling. And everyone's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise now, save now, save now. Hosanna in the highest. And they're laying down palm branches. And they're laying down their coats. And he's coming in all happy. Good to see you. Shaking hands. Hallelujah. Blind Bartimaeus, high five. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, I want you guys to note this. As he drew near, he saw not just the people. I want you guys to note that. He saw the city and he wept over it. It's the only other place in the Bible where it records that Jesus wept over anything. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. And he weeps over the city. He didn't come high-fiving and smiling. He didn't come hip-checking. He came into Jerusalem weeping, convulsing. Listen, I want you guys to kind of put yourself in the story. Anybody in here who's ever had a moment in time where something happened to you and it caused you to buckle over and weep uncontrollably? That's what this is. I've had this happen to me maybe twice in my life. But you couldn't control yourself. And there was one time I had to take a pillow and put it over my face because I just couldn't control it. That's what he's doing. He's not just wiping away one little tear. He's convulsing, out of control. Do you get that? He's buckled over in pain and he's weeping over a city. In his triumphal entry, man, he's blown away. The Pharisees are literally ordering the disciples to stop praising God. And he's weeping over many things. He's convulsing, out of control. He's buckled over. Do you know this is why? You know, the Lord would ask his disciples, who do people say I am? And their answer was kind of great. Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're that prophet, quote unquote. That's an Old Testament quote. Some people think you're Jeremiah. Interesting. Jeremiah was known to be the weeping prophet. He wrote Lamentations. He was known to be the prophet that would lament over not only what he saw, but what was going to happen to the children of Israel. Because you know what happens. Jeremiah would prophesy against the children of Israel, and what would happen to them shortly thereafter? They would be led away into the Babylonian captivity. They would be led away, hooks placed in their jaws, the city completely ransacked, led away as slaves. The Lord weeping. And he says this in verse 42, if you had known. If you had known, even you, especially. Now, I want you to note this from verse 42 to 43. Notice to verse 44, rather, how many times he says you or your. About 15 times. Saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. He pronounces a woe for three things. He weeps because this very same crowd. You realize that this is why politics is so dangerous? Because crowds are dumb. Crowds can be swayed. A person is smart. People can be crazy. He weeps because this very same crowd that is pouring out Hosanna and their praise, this very same crowd that's thanking God for all of the wonderful works that he's performed, this very same crowd that's crying out, Hosanna, save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! It's the King! It's the King! The whole place is erupting with praise. You can only imagine what this looks like. You can only imagine what... Listen, I remember watching the very first Super Bowl that they won, that the Patriots won back in 2001, right? Right? When Tom Brady stepped on the scene and everybody thought he was the Messiah. I remember watching the crowds in Boston as the Duck Tours were going through. And the place was packed with people. Just a sea of people just waiting to watch these buses go by with a couple of football players on it. This place is erupting in praise. A sea of people, probably all pushing up on each other to try and get to see Christ, probably filling the rooftops, probably climbing up on shoulders, you know, and a couple of big burly guys probably got the kids up on their shoulders, kind of walking them around. And the whole place is erupting in praise, and the Lord is weeping. And the same crowd, the very same crowd that's crying, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That very same crowd, in no more than 2 to 3 days, is going to be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Same crowd. And they're going to be swayed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're going to be swayed. The Lord's not going to meet their political expectations. The Lord's not going to overthrow Rome. And so for that, they turn on him. The very same crowd is going to say, crucify him. The very same crowd. We have no king but Caesar. That very same crowd. He also weeps for what's going to come in the near future for them. AD 70, they would be surrounded by Rome. They would be surrounded by legions and legions of Roman soldiers. And Jerusalem would rush into the temple, trying to hide. They would try to hide and try to keep themselves safe in the temple from the pressing of the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers would fire an arrow, a flaming arrow, into the temple. And that temple would light up and would burn alive hundreds of thousands. The Romans would come in and they would ransack Jerusalem. They would level the city. And then the far interpretation of this is that one day it's going to happen again. You realize that in terms of eschatology, you know, we need to know what the Bible says about the end times. There are churches that won't even preach this stuff. Shame on them for not doing it. We need to know what the Bible says about the end times. You need to know. You got to know what the Bible says about the days coming ahead. You have to know what the Bible says about what's going to happen. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, do you know the one place that we should all be looking to find out what's going on in the world? There's one city that we should all be looking at to find out what's going on in the rest of the world. That city is Jerusalem. The nation is Israel. And we need to be looking at what's happening to the nation of Israel, and namely the city of Jerusalem, to find out what's going on in the rest of the world. Because there's going to come a time where the children of Israel, as they're back in their nation, as prophesied, and they're back in their property, as prophesied, where they're going to name someone the Messiah. They're going to name someone else the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to turn on them. They're going to name someone else the king, and that king is going to turn on them. And when he does, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. Surrounded. And the Lord would say in the Olivet Discourse, he would say this one thing: when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see this happen, when you see the abomination of desolation, let those who are on the rooftop get down. Beat feet out of the city. Take off. The enemies of Jerusalem have surrounded her. You need to leave right away. And Jesus weeps over that. He weeps over the city. He weeps over the reality that those who reject Christ, even in the day that we're living in right now, listen to me, Christian, listen to me, because this is a glorious day for us. But for those who don't know the Lord, it's a day of judgment, man. For those who don't know Christ, we come together on Palm Sunday, and I love Palm Sunday. We'll all leave here with the palms. We'll make little crosses out of them. We'll leave here knowing that, listen, this is a time of celebration for us, for the church, where the Lord celebrate. We celebrate the Lord's triumphal entry. But I just want you all to know this. The final analysis for those who reject the truth. The final analysis for those who reject the reality that Christ is the Savior. It's a time of sorrow, man. It's a time of sorrow. Do you realize that this is why this is important, what we do? And getting angry over silly little things is just so pointless. It really is. What we do as believers is important. The job that you have as a believer in the age that we're in, do you realize what the Bible calls you? The Bible calls you an heir and a co-heir. And we're going to reign with him as kings and priests in heaven forever. You got a job to do, man. We got jobs to do. The Holy Spirit stirs your heart to share the gospel. Do it. You realize that you've got a treasure in earthen vessels. You are a city that's set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. You. He's empowered you. You are the dwelling place of God. The Holy Spirit takes up residence right inside you. Do something with it, man. Tell the people. Tell people all over the place that they don't have to die in their sin. Tell your loved ones that they don't have to die in their sin, that they don't have to be eternally separated from God. They don't have to. And if they reject it, you keep praying for them. If they reject it, it's not your fault. It's not how you present it. It's just standing on it. Standing on the truth. And the proper response for all of us is that the story doesn't end here. We know that. This story doesn't end here. Listen, we're going to celebrate Good Friday coming up on Friday. I sincerely hope that anybody that can make it out to that service, that you can, that you do. Come out Friday. Come out. It's a time of solemn assembly. It's a time for the church to gather together, to remember that time in the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord would pray, Lord God, if it be your will, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. If it be your will, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, if it be your will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed by one of his own. Soldiers, hundreds of them, coming to take him away. Take the Lamb of God away. And he would argue, he would sit there and say, listen, I never once came to you with a sword or a shield. Never once came to you with an angry word. And yet here you are. You know, in verse 44, it says this, and that it will level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And I would say to many, many people who make fun of us, who call us crazy, think about what you believe as a believer, man. Think about what you know. Think about what the Bible says and what you apply. You know what you believe? I'm going to tell you just in case you don't know. As a Christian, you believe that the Spirit of God literally dwells in you. You believe that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You believe that your citizenship is in heaven. You believe that the Lord gives you guardian angels to watch over you and watch over your children. You believe that one day, we're going to see the Lord descend from heaven with 10,000s of his angels and all the heavenly hosts. And you believe that one day when that happens, that those who are dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain at that time will be caught up, snatched away in a moment, in the blinking of an eye. We're going to be changed like that. And we will be with the Lord forever. We're going to be with the Lord. And the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. With the shout and the voice of an archangel. He's going to descend and he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And you know what happens to that mountain? It splits. And he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. And he's going to reign and rule on earth for 1,000 years. And he's going to set everything right. And people will learn war no more. Beat their spears into plowshares. Make pruning hooks. Till the ground. Go up to the New Jerusalem all the time. Worship God. See the King of Kings. See the Lord of Lords. And he's going to judge all the wicked. And he's going to save the saints. That's what we believe. And then one day, after the 1,000 years is all done, everything that you see, everything that you survey, every building, every mountain, every ocean, and every beast thereof is going to be wrapped up like a scroll and done away with. And behold, a new heavens and a new earth. Where old things will be passed away and all things will be made new. And we know this. And you don't even have to convince us of it. We read it and we're like, yeah, that's it. This is not something we need to be sold on. You get that? We know this. And why do you know this? You think you know it because you're so smart? We're not. I'm not smart enough to get all that. All I know is that the Holy Spirit confirms the truth in me, and I know and I believe it by faith that one day I'm going to see him face to face, and he's going to give me a body that's fashioned unto like his glorious body. One day, that's all I know. I just believe it by faith. And because we believe that, you're a nut job. And I say, hallelujah. I say, hallelujah. And for that reason, that's why it's called the triumphal entry. That's why we celebrate it. Because the story doesn't end here. And amen for that. Let's stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our King. Love you. Praise you. Thank you for this time, Lord. And thank you for this time that you've given us to gather here together in your name, to lift our voices here, to celebrate this day, Lord, knowing that this is not the end for us. That the time that you came prophesied about, Lord, the time that you would enter into Jerusalem lowly and meek, humbly, Lord. But that was not it. That was not the end. Quite literally, Lord, it was only the beginning. For those of us who are in you, Lord Jesus, our King, for those of us who are in you, we are already victorious, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. I thank you for this time that you've given us here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, our King, for confirming the truth within us. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we can celebrate this, Lord, and that we do openly, freely celebrate the truth. And praise you. Love you. Inhabit the praises of your people as we lift our voices to you. Listen, with everybody here, as our crowd has grown, increased in size here, I look around, I hope that everybody in here is saved. But if you don't know that you are, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you can't say for certain that the Lord is your Savior and that heaven is definitely your home, and you're here and you want to make that commitment today, while you're standing there, while you're sitting there, while you're folding your arms, closing your eyes, or whether you're looking up here, and you want to make a commitment to God now, you pray this in your heart. The Lord will hear you. Say, Lord Jesus, I know. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need a Savior. I pray that you would forgive me for my sins. For all my sins in the past and my sins in the future. That you would wash me in your blood. I make you Lord of my life. I believe that you are the Son of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, and I make you Lord of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you're here, and that's the first time you've prayed that, and you meant it, if you're here, the Bible says that you've been born again. That heaven is now your home. I don't care how old or how young you are or how long you think you've been walking with the Lord. If you've never made that commitment, but you did today, the Bible says that today you've just crossed over from death into life. for that we celebrate. Amen. Amen.